Len suggested I talk about our graphic. Where did it come from? 100 years ago, well, not quite 100 years ago, my wife and I were in a it's not that funny. Chris and I were in our home church in Niagara Falls, and we had a special speaker come whose name was Bill Bright. Some of you know who he is. He was the head of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he came, and when he came, he brought this brochure that said, "Who is this Jesus?" Now, it wasn't on the Gospel of John, but it was so good we kept it and still have it all these years later. And while we were in church that day, my wife gave the brochure to Michael, who colored it. Now, he never was one to color inside the lines, but we still got this, "Who is Jesus?" So that's where this graphic comes from. When I did the introduction to the series, I said that the book of John is like a pool a child can wade in and an elephant can swim in. It's profundity wrapped in simplicity. It's simplicity wrapped in profundity. A child who is in grade 3 can understand, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So that's where that graphic came from. Now, when I did the breakdown in the passages and gave everybody their assignments, somehow I drew the short stick and I get to talk about what I have to talk about this morning, and that is the danger of following Jesus. The danger of following Jesus. By now, your Bible should almost automatically open at John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I want, now, if you're here today and you cannot stand, that's okay. But if you can stand, could we stand out of honor as we read God's word just for a moment this morning? Would you stand? We're going to pick it up in verse 35. It says, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Thank you, Father, that it is truth. It is powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing bone and marrow. And so, Father, we pray as we come to Jesus this day that you fall fresh on us by your Spirit and that you open our hearts to your very word, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the year 2000, Peter Jennings did a documentary for ABC News entitled "The Search for Jesus." Very controversial documentary, to say the least. This is how he started. "Hello, I'm Peter Jennings." No. Couldn't resist, I'm sorry. He said, "We have been searching for Jesus, as reporters that is, because it's an irresistible story. Well, it's more than that. Whatever your faith or religion, there is simply no denying the extraordinary influence that Jesus has had and that he does have in people's lives today. Who is this Jesus? For 2,000 years, everyone from investigative reporters to peasants have asked that question, who is Jesus Christ? Let me give you an eyewitness account. John 1 and verse 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. He came and he lived with us. He lived among us. And John gives us this eyewitness account of who Jesus Christ is. And it's as if he's putting on a case in a court of law. Verse 34, he says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that by two or three witnesses, a case is established. Folks, we have enough evidence here to present this in a court of law. We have two witnesses we've already looked at who know exactly who Jesus is. We've heard John the Apostle speak. We've heard John the Baptist speak. And now, this morning, we're going to hear the Lord speak himself. He looks and he sees these two men following him. These two men who are going to become his disciples. Again, in verse 35, he says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. These two disciples, we know who they are. One was Andrew, we're going to be told that in a few minutes, and the other one is the Apostle John. He always refers to himself as the disciple that leaned on Jesus, or the other disciple, or the disciple that loved Jesus, or the disciple that Jesus lived, but he never refers to himself directly. We believe one is Andrew and the other one is the Apostle John. And then in verse 36, notice it says, John the Baptist speaking, behold the Lamb of God. Now, last week when Andrew spoke, he referenced the fact that a Jew in his mind, when he heard these words, would think of three things in the Old Testament. The first one being that altar of sacrifice that Isaac had built for Jacob to offer him up. And then the second would be, of course, the Passover lamb. And the third one is Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where it says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But these two Jewish disciples, these two young Jewish boys, would know immediately what John was talking about when he points to Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And now they're going to follow him. They've heard John speak, and now they're going to turn and follow Jesus. But what I want you to see this morning is that it is a dangerous thing to follow Jesus Christ. It's dangerous to follow him. And you say, come on, preacher, really? Really? Do you know what Jesus said? He said, the world hated me, and the world is going to hate you too. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. It can be a dangerous thing to follow Jesus. You know, some people in the church are too afraid to follow Jesus and come out to every service because they're afraid that somehow that word of God is going to mean that they have to apply it to their own lives. Some people are too afraid to follow Jesus and tithe and give financially because he's going to get a hold of my pocketbook, my wallet. And you say, oh, preacher, don't go there. Leave us alone on that one. But let me tell you something. When you get saved, sometimes he gets a hold of your wallet too. I want to show you three things this morning about how dangerous it can be. We're just going to go down the verses in this passage. And I want to show you how dangerous it can be in following Jesus. And the very first one is this. Following Jesus can mean a probing examination. Now just watch as I said, we're going to go through the text here. Now watch this. It says, the two disciples heard him speak, that's John, and they followed Jesus. And then in verse 38, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Now, I need to stop right here and say that word seeing is taken from the word theomai in the Greek, and it means it's from the word theatron. It's where we get our word theater. And what it means is that Jesus turned around and he observed these two young men watching them like he was watching them on stage. You know, he's watching them intently. He's seen the whole of their lives and he's observing everything about them, seeing them. He's watching them with intensity, and it means to study and observe it the way we would watch a movie. You know, you're wrapped up in it. And let me tell you something. It can be a dangerous thing to follow a God who knows that much about you. You know, he knows our faults. He knows our sins. He knows those triggers we have in our lives. He knows the things that set us off. You know, he knows what buttons to push. He knows what buttons not to push. He knows those things that disturb us and those things that we try and keep secret, those secret sins. He knows the things that we don't want anyone to know. And he looks with a probing look into each one of our lives. And folks, it can be a dangerous thing to follow a God that knows that much about us. I'm just warning you right now, because some of you perhaps hadn't thought of that in a while. But now watch what takes place here, because he's going to go from the visual to the verbal. He says, "Then Jesus turned to them and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" Isn't that an interesting statement? Isn't that interesting? What do you seek? What do you want? What is it you're doing here? Why are you following me? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? These Jews, whenever they read in the Old Testament a scripture that had to do with the conquering son of David, they would reference that as a messianic passage or a passage that talked about the Messiah coming and restoring a nation. They would understand that to be messianic, but they would never translate a passage that had to do with a Messiah suffering for sin and calling for repentance as a messianic passage, because they didn't want that kind of a savior. They weren't looking for that kind of a Messiah. Over in John chapter 6, remember Jesus fed the 5,000? He feeds them and he sends them away. And in John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He tells them they aren't following him because of the miracles. And you know, a lot of people think, man, if I could just walk on water, I could get people to follow Jesus. If I could just break that loaf of bread and feed 5,000, I could get people to follow Jesus. I could get them to follow through the miracles if I could just do miracles. No. Jesus himself says that we don't follow him because of the miracles. But listen, any woman knows that you cook a good meal and you get a man to follow you anywhere. I'm just saying it the way it is. Jesus tells them that they followed him because he filled their bellies. In that same chapter, down in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you." It's dangerous following Jesus. He says, "You want something to eat? How about this?" It's dangerous following Jesus. Verse 60 in that same chapter says this, "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" And then down in verse 66, he says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Folks, it gets dangerous following Jesus. Jesus knew this was coming. He knew it was coming. And he turns to these disciples who are following him. And he says, what are you doing here? Why are you following me? That's a great question for every one of us here this morning to ask ourselves. What are you doing here? Why are you here this morning? You know, I've done this for a long time now. And I've had a lot of people tell me a lot of different reasons why they come to church. One guy in a former church said to me, I always come here on Sunday morning. This is where my family comes. I wouldn't know where else to go. Really? We always come here. What are you doing here this morning? Some people go to church to find a mate. You know, it's not a bad place to go and find a mate. I mean, it's better than the honky-tonks and the rinky-dinks, right? But it's dangerous to follow Jesus because at some point in time, he's going to turn and look into your life and he's going to ask, why are you following me? I love those old episodes of Daniel Boone. You can confess right now, you do too. Daniel Boone always gets shot with his little musket ball, you know, and he's got a sidekick named Cincinnatus. And Cincinnatus takes this thing that looks like a knitting needle with a hook on the end, and he goes digging that musket ball out. And I'm thinking, don't get an artery, you know. Be careful, Cincinnatus. He's in there trying to dig out that bullet. But listen to me. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. And let me tell you something, it's not comfortable at all. Some of you right now are feeling that finger of the Holy Spirit touching something in your life. And the Lord is asking you, what are you doing here this morning? Are you here to benefit yourself, or are you here because Jesus Christ is Lord of everything in my life? Why are you here? Okay, Bill, time to move on. They're clearly not comfortable with that one. Okay. Second thing is this. There's a probing examination that takes place, but it's dangerous following Jesus because all of a sudden, there's going to be a surprising revelation. A surprising revelation. Now watch what happens. Jesus speaks and they speak back to him. He's spoken and they say to him in the second part of verse 38, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? Now, they're not using that word rabbi, I don't think anyway, as a sign of respect. They were saying, Rabbi, we want you to teach us. We've heard what John has said, and now we're following you, and we call you rabbi because we are students, and we want to sit at your feet. And that's a good reason to follow Jesus, isn't it? To sit at his feet. But he says, where are you staying? Odd question. Where are you staying? Sitting at the feet of Jesus can be a dangerous place. But folks, you need to understand something. In the Gospel of John, John uses a literary device that whereby he'll speak of a physical attribute and then he'll parallel it with a spiritual attribute. And they say, where are you staying? But there's a deeper meaning here. They're asking something deeper. They're saying, we want to come with you. We want to be with you. We want to sit down and reside with you. Now watch what goes on here in verse 39. He said to them, come and see. Now just stop right there because I don't want you to reverse that. I don't want you to get that mixed up. He says, come and see. He doesn't say see and then come. He says, come and see because to come is by faith. To see is understanding. Augustine said, seek not to understand that you might believe, but believe in order that you might understand. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, you can pick up this book and apart from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to mean much to you at all. I'm going to talk about you this morning, sweetie. way back in the dark ages when she was courting me. She lived in Ottawa. I lived way up north. And there was no such thing as Skype and email and all those other texts. I mean, we had to rely on that thing. Some of you have never even heard of it, writing letters. And we would write each other every single day. We still have these letters. We still have them. If I gave them to you, Ken, you would look at them and you'd say, what is she saying? What is he saying? Because they're not to him. But it's the same thing when a non-believer picks up the Bible and tries to get something out of it. It's a love letter written to a believer. And it's God's word for us. But God's word also draws us. So the Holy Spirit in his goodness and his grace will allow that much. But there's a whole lot that you don't get until you come to him, till you come to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Peter Jennings went in search of Jesus and he walked away with a very liberal view because he went to get to him by his intellect. You cannot get to Jesus by intellect. You get to Jesus through faith. And Jesus says, come and see, not see, and then come. But now here's the dangerous part. These two dudes go and they hang out with Jesus and they went with him. And something happened. Look at verse 39. He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and he remained with them that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. He wasn't saying that, come and see, I want to show you my condo or check out my furnishings or anything like that. He was saying, come and see and get to know me. And they did. And look what it says. They remained. It's the word meno in the Greek. And it means that they dwelled, they tabernacled with him, they lived with him, they came and lived and remained. And what we don't pick up in the English is, because we really can't translate it, is a little word in the Greek that's para. Para. They remained with him, parallel with him. They got next to Jesus, and guess what? They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go anywhere. They got next to him. But let me tell you, that can be dangerous. That can be a dangerous thing to happen. And maybe there's someone here today who showed up because your husband showed up or your wife came and you felt obligated, your boyfriend or girlfriend or mother, father, whatever. Let me tell you something. If you're here today and you meet up with Jesus, you're not going to want to leave him. You're not going to want to go. You will want to remain. They came and they stayed. And you know why? Because they were satisfied. But now look at this. It says they remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Do you know when this was written? John wrote this 60 years after the fact. And he could look back and remember every detail. He could look back and remember what time it was. In 1976, a man by the name of Armin Sadolia opened God's word, and he shared with me that God loved me and that he died for me. And I can remember that September the 26th, 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, I knelt before the Lord and I wept broken. And I said, God, I don't know if you could ever love me, but if you do, I'll serve you with my life. You remember those details when something like that happens, but it gets dangerous to follow him because you never want to leave him. First thing is that there's a probing examination. There's a surprising revelation that brings about this urge for evangelization. Now, verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he was there one day with Jesus. And what does he do? Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He couldn't help it. He couldn't help it. He spends one day with the Lord. one day. And he had to go and tell his brother, come on, man. Come on. We found the Messiah. The next day, verse 43 tells us that Jesus is going to Galilee. He finds Philip. Philip is from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Jesus spends a little time with him. What does Philip do? He goes and finds this guy by the name of Nathanael. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They couldn't help it. I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. And let me tell you, it's a dangerous thing to follow Jesus because pretty soon you're going to be knocking on somebody's door and telling them about him. You get so much in his presence, you can't help but overflow with them. I've got to tell somebody. I have to tell somebody. Is there anybody here this morning that may be under a little conviction because you aren't doing that? There's something wrong in a Christian's life when you don't get excited about the one who hung on a cross and died for you. And you can't tell people about that. Over in John chapter 4, Jesus meets this woman at the well. And he says, go and get your husband, bring him. And she says, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you don't. You've had five and the guy you're with now isn't your husband. But she goes, and after meeting with him, after being in his presence, after being beside him, she goes to the village. She has to tell everybody in the village. She tells everybody. She's met the Messiah. Then in John chapter 5, there's a man who's been lying beside the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he's been there. Jesus comes along and heals him. It says that he went away and told everybody. He had to. He had to tell somebody. In John chapter 9, remember the guy that was blind? Jesus healed him, opens his eyes, and the Pharisees get involved. They want to know about it. They want to know who this guy is. And in verse 24 of John chapter 9, it says, they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. And so the guy said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Who did that? Jesus did it. Then verse 26, he said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered him, I already told you, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? That freaked them out. You get to John chapter 21, the end of the book, and you've got these fishermen, these professional fishermen, these guys who know what they're doing, except catching fish. They're catching nothing. They're professional fishermen, and the only time they catch anything is when Jesus shows up. Verse 5, it says, Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? He knew they didn't. And he said to them, cast the net in the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. But now look it down at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Why do you think they made so much of that number? Because they caught 153 fish. Thank you. Three of you are paying attention. Here's the thing, though. John is telling this on one level, but he's saying something else on a much deeper level. And he's saying, listen, you come to Jesus. You start following Jesus, and you're going to cast your net, and people are going to come. For some, it'll be hundreds. For some, it'll be a few. But people will come. Are you sharing Jesus Christ? Are you sharing your faith? I want to tell you something. When you get close to Jesus, you can't help but want to share him. Let me say this as we close. It's a dangerous thing to follow Jesus. Some of you are scared to death to talk about them. You think it's the preacher's job, the pastor's job, the elder's job. And you're scared to death to talk about him. But listen, when you get to know him, and I'm not talking about knowing about him, when you get to know him, when you become a follower and not a fan, when you get into his presence, when you come before the God of all there is and you're in his presence, you're before him, when you allow this probing examination, when you have this surprising revelation, you don't have a choice but an urge to share that grace and that love. You need to know something, folks. I don't know where you are this morning, but I do know that in a room this large, there are people here that don't know him. You need to know him. We want to tell you about him. We can't help it. We want to tell you about him. We sing about him. We talk about him. We pray about him. We pray to him. We share him because he fills us. He satisfies us. And if you don't know that, if you don't have that in your life today, don't leave here without knowing that if you died today, you'll spend eternity with him. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've never been baptized. We are planning a baptism right now and would welcome the opportunity to talk to you about that. You talk to myself or one of the elders. Maybe you're here today and you've got sickness, disease, you've got family problems, relational problems. Whatever your problem is, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Worship team's going to come and close us off this morning with a closing hymn, and the elders are going to be down here, and I'm going to be down here. If you're here this morning, and you need to come to Jesus for whatever, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.